Lord God in heaven, we know that Your Word is truth, and we pray again that You will let us hear and understand the Word today, that You will let us understand and believe the hope that is laid up in heaven for us, for all Your children. Help us to know and hear afresh the saving grace of the gospel of Your Son. Bring forth spiritual fruit by the preaching of Your Word, through the working of Your Holy Spirit. We ask, O God, through Your Son, Jesus Christ, our great prophet and preacher. Amen. From the Gospel according to John, we read this morning in chapter 12, verses 20 through 26. And I'm speaking to you this morning on the subject of if you would serve Jesus. John chapter 12, verses 20 through 26. Let us hear the holy, infallible Word of God. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for life eternal. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." And thus we end the reading of God's Holy Word. Today, I would like to speak to you on the subject of if anyone would serve me, if you would serve me, Jesus says. If you would serve the Lord Jesus Christ, what follows? The Lord Jesus had come into the city of Jerusalem for the last week of His life. He had entered the city on a Sunday, and pilgrims who had come to the feast greeted Him with palm branches waving and shouts of "Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord." And most of those did not understand what kind of king Jesus was. They were not true believers. And within a few days, most of them would be saying, "Crucify Him," instead. But now we're early in the week. We don't know exactly which day. The New Testament doesn't tell us exactly which day, whether it was the next day on Monday or when. But soon after the triumphal entry and during this last week of Jesus' life on earth, here He is in Jerusalem. He is teaching sometimes in the temple area, and some Greeks who were present at the feast make a request. They say in verse 21, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus," to Philip. That's their request to Philip. Now the feast that was going on in Jerusalem was, of course, a Jewish feast. It was a feast that the Old Testament worshipers celebrated, the Feast of Passover. And yet there were some Greeks here, some Gentiles, some non-Jews who were there. There were some Gentiles and some Greeks who became what was known then as God-fearers, who worshipped in the synagogues and attended the feasts as here. And some of them did not go all the way and become converts to Judaism, but they were a type of adherent. And so while Jesus' followers to this point have been almost all Jewish people, here were the Greeks, and they requested to see the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you think about that request? Sir, we would see Jesus. We would like to see Jesus, and the word means that they would like to sit down with Him and have an interview with Him. They would like to know more about Him instead of just being at a distance from Him. We don't know why they didn't make their request directly to Jesus. Maybe they were in a part of the temple area where Gentiles could be, and He was not in that area. Maybe they saw Philip, but they couldn't get to Jesus, and so they gave their request to Philip. Philip was, as verse 21 says, from Bethsaida. We don't know why that information is included. Maybe one of these Greeks had known Philip before and had met him in Bethsaida. We don't know. But at any rate, they contacted Philip and made their request. And then Philip, perhaps thinking about this and thinking, well, would our Savior want to meet with Greek Gentiles? He should have known better, but maybe he was thinking that because we know from the New Testament that it took a long time for people to understand that the gospel of Jesus was not for Jews only. So perhaps he was pondering that, we don't know. And he then talked to Andrew in verse 22. He came and told Andrew. And then they must have had a little conversation, and they decided to carry the request to Jesus. So they told Jesus, and here was the setting as we come into our text this morning. I believe that our key verse is verse 26. Verse 26 is where Jesus says, "If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." And so I have chosen the title, "If You Would Serve Jesus." Two key words are in the first of this verse that we want to look at now. That is, serve and follow. If anyone serves me, if you would serve Jesus, if you would serve Him. And this English word is used in the New Testament for a deacon. The noun form is used for a deacon, and it's also used for the word servant. You know what a servant is. You know what a server is when you go to the restaurant and you sit down. Someone comes to your table and says, "Hello, my name is Tim. I'll be your server tonight." And your wish is his command, so to speak. If you get a good server, what you ask for, he or she is supposed to bring to you. When you are a servant, you are working for someone else. When you go to your job, you are obeying what your supervisor tells you to do. Or at least if you want to keep your job, you're doing what your supervisor tells you to do. And in a sense, you are serving that person. Serving is something that we don't like to do. And of all the jobs in our society, there is what we call the service industry, you know. But the Lord Jesus said, "Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." And so He says to us, if you would serve me, if anyone would serve me, this is what you would be doing. You would be doing what I want you to do. You would be living your life for me. But the other big word that's used here in the first part of verse 26 is follow. He says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. follow. Follow me, he says. A word that is used 77 times in the Gospels to indicate a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would follow me, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That word was especially used in those days in the first century by Jewish people in relation to those who would study under a rabbi. Those students who were studying under the rabbi would follow him. Nearly everywhere he went, they would go. And they would listen to him, and this is what Jesus' disciples did. Everywhere he went, they went. And he taught them intensively for 3.5 years. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. So he is saying, be obedient to me, live as I live, trust me, repent of your sins, believe in me, and do as I do. So that brings to mind another question. Would you follow Jesus? Would you want to follow him? You know, in our own human nature, we human beings want the benefits of something without paying the cost. We like sales. You know, we would like to get good quality for less. And that's the way we are about so many things. It's not bad to be good stewards of your money. I don't mean that. But I mean that we need to understand that Jesus says to us, if you would follow me, there are instructions. There is a lot to be done. There is a lot that I call upon you to do. So, if anyone serves me, let him follow me, Jesus says. So, that's what we want to think about this morning. And here's what I want to say in a nutshell. If you would serve Jesus Christ, you must give up your selfish desires. You must give up your selfish attitude and your selfish way of life. And you must live for Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ must live in and through you. There is no other way. And so, let's think then on these four ideas from the text this morning. If you would serve me, Jesus says, first of all, you must die. And you'll find these points listed on the back page of your bulletin. If you would serve me, Jesus says, you must die. If you would serve me, Jesus says, secondly, you must hate your life in this world. Thirdly, if you would serve me, Jesus says, you will be where I am. And fourthly, if you would serve me, Jesus says, my Father will honor you. First of all then, if you would serve me, Jesus says, you must die. Did you get that? I just tried to kind of sneak that in, you know, and just downplay it a little bit. You must die. When really the way you're supposed to say this is, Jesus says, if you would follow me, you must die. Right? That should... I was contemplating whether or not that should probably be the last thing I say, and not the first. But I'm taking the order of the text. In verse 23, Jesus answered them saying, this request of the Greeks, Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now there's an answer for you. Greeks come, they get to Philip, and Philip and Andrew carry the request to Jesus. We would see Jesus. We wish to see Jesus. We would like to have a meeting with Him and talk to Him and get to know Him better. And Jesus' answer is what? Sure, I'll meet them right now. No. Make an appointment for 3 o'clock tomorrow afternoon. No. Get them out of my sight. No. His answer appears to be way off the subject. He doesn't even refer to them. We don't even hear about what happened to them. We don't even know if they were within listening distance of His voice. But Jesus would say to them, and He would say to Jews, and He would say to anyone, the hour has come that the Son of Man must be glorified. And that's the way He opens up this little teaching unit in which He says, if you would serve Me, you must follow Me. But He gives a little background first, and He says, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And we have seen this in the Gospel of John before, talk about the hour. The Lord Jesus has said a few times earlier in this Gospel, my hour has not come. My time has not come. It is not the right time. Remember? And now He says, the hour has come. It is the last week of His life on earth. In a few days, He will be nailed to a cross and He will die for the sins of His people. This is the crucial hour. This is the climactic hour. This is the hour of salvation when the Son of God dies for the sins of His people and makes atonement and propitiation for them. The hour has come. The Son of Man will die. But He puts it this way, the Son of Man should be glorified. The Son of Man will be glorified. And in verse 27 He says, now my soul is troubled and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? And He says, but for this purpose I came to this hour. And He goes on to say in the rest of the chapter that He will be lifted up in verse 32. He will be lifted up on the cross. That is the hour to which He refers. If you want to see Me, if you want to be My disciple, you must understand that I must die. I will be glorified in My death. Now I know in theology, when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ and His work, we think about His humiliation, in which He comes down from heaven to earth and lives His life, obedient to the Father, takes abuse from sinners, all the way to the cross, suffers death, is buried, put in a tomb. Those are all part of His humiliation. And His exaltation involves His being raised up, His ascending to heaven, His sitting at the right hand of the Father, His coming again to judge the world. I know that division. But here the Lord Jesus says, now I'm going to be glorified. Now is the hour in which the Son of Man should be glorified. He would be glorified in which God would be saying to the world, this is My Son. He is obedient to Me. He accomplishes the mission for which I sent Him. He is totally and perfectly obedient. He is the Anointed One, the Messiah, whom I told you, My people, in the Old Testament, He would come and suffer and die for you. He is glorified in that He fulfills the Father's will. The Lord Jesus must die. Would you serve Jesus? Well, Jesus must die. That's the kind of work Jesus does. He dies for His people to save them from their sins. And then Jesus uses an analogy in verse 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. That's an agricultural analogy. Some people who have lawns put out some grass seed recently. And the teaching is, unless a seed is put into the ground and figuratively dies, is put into the ground and is buried, a picture of death, unless that happens to it, it won't produce anything. You leave your grass seed on the shelf and you won't go back and find grass growing there. It has to be planted. It has to die. It has to die in order to produce something. The Lord Jesus must die or He won't accomplish His mission. He won't save the elect people whom the Father had for Him before the foundation of the world and decreed and chose for Him then. They could not be saved unless Jesus died. We see that in the plant world. We see an illustration of it. I must die, Jesus says, and it's true in the plant world as well. But, notice what He says in verse 25. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for life eternal. Not only must Jesus die, not only must the seed die, but you Greek Gentiles and you Jewish people and all of you in the world, if you would serve me, Jesus says, you must die. That's all. That's all the cost is. If you're counting the cost when you buy your new car, you want to be careful and make sure you can afford it. You count the dollars carefully. You want to consider what it means to serve Jesus. This is the cost. This is the bottom line with nothing else added and no other taxes. This is the bottom line. You must die. There must be a death in you if you would follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. I want to turn back to Luke chapter 12, 16 through 21 to illustrate this. Luke 12, 16 through 21, where Jesus taught a parable about a rich man whom God called a fool, and so we call it the parable of the rich fool. And in this section of Scripture, we have an example of what Jesus is not talking about. Here was a rich man, and he was abundantly blessed. So his crops brought forth a whole lot more than he anticipated. And, you know, we say when that happens, well, that's a nice problem to have. And it is a nice problem to have for someone who is in agriculture. They expect to have so much produced by their crops, and they have so much storage space in their barns. And so what happens, there's a bumper crop, as we say, and there's more than he expected. He looks around and he sees that he can't even store it all. And what does he do? He has a Thanksgiving service, right? And he says, oh, thank you, Lord, that you blessed me so much. No, he doesn't do that. Well, he says, since I have this much stuff now, I don't have room for it. So I'll just build more barns. I'll have a place to store all of these things that I have now. Is that bad? No, that's not bad. It's not bad to have a lot of stuff. That is, if you're also a giving person, that's not bad. It's not bad to take care of your things and to store them properly and so on. That's not bad at all. It's not bad for a person to be rich. God blesses some people more than others. Why? We don't know. Some people work harder than others. Some people just have a lot more. It's not wrong for this guy to have a lot. He should share some of it. Yes, he should. But it's not wrong for him to have a lot. So here he is, and he has a lot, and that's not bad. But this is bad, what he says in verse 19, Luke 12, 19. I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. That's what's wrong. He put his trust in his things. Soul, you will be at ease for many years. As a matter of fact, he was going to die that night. How about that? You see, that's the problem. When we get to thinking that all we are is what we have and what people think of us and our pleasures, when we set our heart on these things, being known, having a lot, and our own pleasures, when we set our heart on these things, that's when we lose our soul. And that's what the Lord Jesus is saying here. That's what he's saying when he says, he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for life eternal. Let me emphasize that material things are not sinful. A Cadillac is not sinful. Sometimes Christians get the ideas that having a lot of things is sinful in itself. It isn't. God made things. He made all the world and looked at it and said, oh, this is very good. Some Christians got the idea sometimes that things were bad. Not true. God made them. They're good. If you have a lot of them, you're blessed. Share what you have. But the things are not bad. It's the attitude in the heart that can be bad. It's the attitude of selfishness that is bad. You must hate your life in this world. Neither does that mean that we can't enjoy being with our family. No, of course we're supposed to enjoy being with our family. We're supposed to enjoy our children, grandchildren, fathers, grandfathers, and grandmothers, and mothers also. Of course we're supposed to enjoy those things as much as we can in this sinful world. God is not happy when we are deprived. Somewhere along the way, some Christians thought they learned that. God isn't happy when we're deprived. But He is disturbed when we make idols out of the things with which He blesses us instead of using them for His glory and giving Him the glory for what He has provided us. Have a thankful heart for what God has given you. But don't set your heart on those things. If you would follow me, Jesus says, you must hate your life in this world. Thirdly, if you follow me, Jesus says, you will be where I am. In verse 26, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. There are some places that we do not want to be. There are some places we don't like to be. We are glad this morning that we are not in a room tied up, held by some kidnapper. That's a place we would not want to be. We are glad that we are not this morning behind bars in prison for something we've done wrong. There are a lot of places we don't want to be. But the true child of God wants to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wants to be blessed with His presence and know that His presence is with him wherever he goes. And God promises that in the Holy Scripture. But Jesus makes another promise. I am going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. In the 14th chapter of this gospel, Jesus promises He is going to prepare a place for us, and He is going to take us to that place. When life on earth is finished, He has promised that those who are God's true children will be with Him forever. In a place where there's no sin, no sorrow, no crying, no pain, none of the things that are the result of sin in this life. If you serve me, Jesus says, you will be where I am. And by that, he didn't mean, and I don't mean, that you earn it by what you do. But if the Holy Spirit has made you a child of God, Jesus says, and he produces good works in you, then you will be where I am. And not only that, but fourthly and finally, Jesus says in verse 26, if anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. The Father will honor you if you serve and follow Jesus. Now, let's get something straight. We do not earn heaven. Heaven is a gift. We do not earn our salvation. And even when we say you must believe in Jesus Christ and you must repent of your sins, we know that both faith and repentance are gifts of God. That God is the one who enables us to do them. So when Jesus says, if you serve me, my Father will honor you, he does not mean that you earn it. But Jesus is the Savior. We are the recipients of salvation. When the Holy Spirit changes our hearts, we repent of our sins and profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Holy Spirit works in our hearts and works out his fruit, good works. Jesus says, in that context, if you serve me, my Father will honor you. The New Testament gives us encouragement here and says that those who follow Jesus at the end of time will hear this. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter the joy of your Lord. Those are precious words. Words that we should remember. Because this life is hard. This life would have been a lot easier had Adam and Eve not sinned. This life would be a lot easier if Dan here had not sinned. This life would be a lot easier if we all had not sinned, but we have. And this life is a tough life. This is a life with many burdens and sorrows and pain and illness, sadness, disappointment. Nearly every day of our lives we encounter it. But if you are God's child and if you serve the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of His Spirit, one day you will hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. The Holy Spirit was working in you. He made you a changed person. He gave you a totally different outlook on life. He taught you about paradise. The paradise which is awaiting all those who belong to Jesus Christ. If you would serve me, Jesus says, you must die. And these words in the Epistle to the Romans explain it more fully. In Romans chapter 6, verse 6, here's what we read. In Romans chapter 6, verse 6, know this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. And then in Romans 6:11, he says, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you would serve me, Jesus says, you must die. And every true Christian has died with Jesus Christ upon the cross. Every true Christian in our union with Jesus Christ, our covenant head, we in covenant with Him are in union with His death upon the cross. And we are also united to His new life into which He was raised in His resurrection from the dead. And practically speaking, this means that you and I die to our sins. We die to the old way of life. We say goodbye to that. I want no more of you. And by the power of the Spirit, we put to death those sins. None of us are perfect. We won't be in this life. But we are, by the power of the Spirit, saying goodbye to those sins. And the Holy Spirit is working in us good deeds of righteousness. And so we need to do as the Apostle tells us in Romans 6:11, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Reckon it so, count it so in your heart. Remind yourself, I have died with Jesus Christ to that way of life and I want to know it no more. I want to live in uprightness and holiness with my Lord Jesus Christ. If you would serve Christ, you must die to your old way of life. You must, in the power of the Spirit, live that new life of holiness and righteousness in Jesus Christ. So let's review what Jesus said in verses 24 through 26. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Amen. Let us pray.